Okay, we are coming to the end of our study on Into All the World, where we have been focusing on evangelism, on basically sharing the gospel with as many people as we can. And we've been throughout this study, we've looked at, through the book of Acts, how the early church was spreading the gospel and everywhere they went, and persecution. We looked at Paul and his missionary work as he went about the known world at the time, sharing the gospel with as many people as he could, and primarily amongst the Gentiles. In the last lesson that we looked at, we were talking about foreign missions and the idea of us going to other places in the world and sharing the gospel. So this last lesson has to do with local missions. And we're going to be looking at what do we need to do, what can we do to spread the gospel just near us, in and around us, okay? So as we begin looking at this, I want to call your attention, explain it and express it. What can I do? Okay? And we're talking about actual things that we can do. What do we need to do in order to be more effective at sharing the gospel with other people? So the first thing that we can and need to do, and I've talked about this many times before, is we need to care. Okay? The question for us to consider is, how much do we really care about the lost and sharing the gospel with those who are lost? If you look over in Mark chapter 6, in verse 34, this lesson begins with us taking a look at Jesus' reaction to the multitudes as he saw them. And what does that tell us in terms of, you know, what we need to be doing, okay? So who's got Mark 6 and verse 34? All right, Lynette, read it out loud for us, please.
When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things.
Okay, so he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, keep in mind that what group of people were these folks? They were Jews, okay? So they were people that had the law, right? They had the prophets. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. So religiously speaking, these are not pagans. These are not people who don't want to have anything to do with God or have all these pagan worship practices or anything else. These are God's people, okay? And yet, when Jesus sees them, he looks upon them and has compassion on them. So there's a need for that on their behalf. And the reason the need is there is because he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Excuse me. So what's the significance of that visual? Sheep without a shepherd. What would happen to a herd of sheep out in the field, so to speak, that didn't have a shepherd? Okay? Yeah, they're going to get devoured, all right, and scattered. The wolves are going to have a feast.
Well, they were not supposed to be in that condition. They
no.
In that condition because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the division. And God gave them everything they needed for direction.
Right. And so what does that tell us about religious leaders oftentimes?
They can wander just as much as the flock.
Well, they can, but they're supposed to be the shepherds. and they're not taking care of the sheep. Right? And so thus, then the sheep are like, you know, these people are like sheep without a shepherd, because the ones who were given that task to look after them aren't doing it. Okay? Do we have situations like that going on today?
Absolutely.
In what ways?
False teachers.
Okay, got false teachers out here telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, right? Leading people astray. And, you know, people are not, people aren't living and doing the things that they need to. They're in danger of being lost. And we're just talking about those who are in religious circles, okay? We're not talking about, just like with these folks, we're not talking about the people who are irreligious or non-religious or, you know, anti-God or anything like that. We're talking about people who are supposed to be following God. And so we have the same problem today as they did back then. Right? Paul told Timothy that time would come, right, when people would not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they would gather around them teachers who would say what their itching ears want to hear. And so we have that going on today. We have too many preachers who are willing to tickle people's ears rather than tell them what they need to hear so that they can be saved. Okay? Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3. Let's turn over there for a moment. Romans 9, 1 through 3. Somebody that gets there to read that for us. Tom, go ahead, please.
I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it is through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel.
Okay? All right, so the question here, how much did Paul care about his brothers in the flesh? Okay? What's the situation that Paul is observing here? All right, Jesus has observed when he saw the people there, they're like sheep without a shepherd. What is Paul? What's his observation of the people that he's with? And keep in mind, what group of people are these again? These are the Jews, okay? His brothers in the flesh, all right? So what's his observation about them?
Sorrow and anguish.
Okay, why? Why so much sorrow and anguish?
Because they could be lost.
Okay, because he looks at them and sees these people are lost. Why? Because they're not accepting Christ. Okay, and he is that concerned about them, so much so that he's willing to do what?
Cut himself off from God.
Yeah, he's willing to be lost himself if that would mean that Israel would be saved, that they would accept Christ and be saved. He's willing to lose his own soul in order for that to happen.
Did Christ cut himself off from the Father on the cross when he gave up everything, did he?
No, the Father actually cut Jesus off.
There was a separation?
Right, yes.
So this is the first time I really thought that, is he emulating Christ when he says that?
Well, I think his intent, my understanding of it, has always been that he's saying, I'm willing to be lost, to lose my soul if it means they're able to be saved. And I think the reason for that is it just expresses to us how much he cared about the Israelite people, how much he loved them. And so he's in this great anguish and despair over their condition. And so it's this idea, I think, that says, you know, if there's anything that I could do to save them, I would. okay? To the extent of saying, if I were lost and everyone else would be saved, then so be it. Okay, so thinking about that issue, how much do we care about the lost today? The question is, what will I do if I truly care for the lost? To what extent are you willing to go to save anyone, someone who is lost? See? Do you have that much compassion for those who are lost? I have to be honest with you. I don't have as much compassion as Paul has had. Okay, I don't wish anybody to go to hell, and myself included. I'm not willing to give up my soul so that others could be saved. There's a lot of other things I'm willing to give up, but not my own soul. I don't have that. I'm just confessing. I don't have that much compassion for other people. So I can look at that, what Paul is saying here, and going, wow, I can't comprehend that. Okay. But how much and what will you do if you really care about the lost? What are you willing to do? In other words, another way to think about it is, what would you change? What would you be willing to change in your life in order to save someone, in order that someone might be saved for you? What are you willing to change, to give up, to alter in your daily life, in your plans, in your whatever? See, it's something we need to really consider. Charlotte?
Well, sometimes, because I know a lot of Christians, by hearing them and being around them, they don't want to come out of their little comfort zone.
Right.
To go somewhere that we might consider a bad spot, a bad place.
Right.
But how are these people going to hear the word of God if you're not willing to go in there?
Right.
If you're not willing to go or stop, or, you know, we might not want to talk to somebody because they look dirty, or they look like they're on drugs, they might rob me. We don't want to come out of that comfort zone.
Right.
But how are you going to get the word across to people if you're so afraid?
Right.
Or they might not listen, or they ain't going to be saved anyway. Some Christians have that attitude.
Yeah, I agree. But even without having to go there, you know, are we willing to lose friends? You know, that maybe some of our friends, use that term loosely, because if they're willing to cut us off because of our beliefs, then they're not really true friends anyway. But are we willing to lose friends or family members to disown us, or, you know, those kinds of things, in order to share the gospel with people, that because someone may not like it? Are we willing to lose our job, or you know, that kind of a thing? Are we willing to maybe have somebody that gets upset with us to start vandalizing our home and our property because we're Christians, and we let that be known? Okay.
Well, you're going to lose when you follow Christ. You're not going to be able to stay where you were if you're truly following Christ.
Exactly, if you're truly following.
Because, you know, I have lost, and I don't care.
Yeah.
You know, that wasn't true for me anyway. You know, but you're going to lose if you're really following Christ. You're going to lose a lot.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And as time goes on and we get closer to the end of times, okay, you know, persecution has been promised to us, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, are we willing, because we care so much about those who are lost, to be persecuted in order to share the gospel? See? How much do you really care? All right? The second thing on here, what else can I do? And that has to do with prayer. Certainly, I can pray for people that are lost, can I? And the questions that are under here, three different passages. Who is praying for the lost in these following passages? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Anybody know who's praying there?
Jesus.
It's Jesus on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Okay? Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Anybody know who's praying there? It's Stephen, while he's being stoned to death. All right? And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, it is Paul again praying for the Israelites. All right? And so we need to consider the importance of praying for the lost. Judy? Absolutely. Prayer, as a matter of fact, prayer outranks knowledge. Okay? My point is that a lot of times we don't share the gospel. We don't talk to people because, and we've talked about this so many times in the past, because we don't know the Bible well enough. And you've heard me say, okay, well, whose fault is that then? Okay? But we don't know the Bible well enough, or someone might ask me a question I can't answer or whatever, all those excuses that we use, and that's all they are, all right? But prayer outranks all of those, because if we're willing to pray for the lost, all right, God through His Spirit can certainly give you the knowledge you need to share the gospel with other people. Chuck?
How much more would we do if we knew that every word that came out of our mouth was what that person needed to hear at that time, and you would shut up and not get an argument? Or
right.
If you said in the right tone, and that takes faith that the Lord's going to provide, like He did for for Peter and John to speak in front of the
yeah.
But that we need that faith, because I've wanted it. I have too. I've tried to share stuff with people, and I blew it. And there's sometimes I probably didn't blow it, but the reaction I got was not satisfactory to me.
Right.
And I went away thinking, yeah, I blew that too. And if we had that faith, which we need to develop in prayer,
yeah,
we do a whole lot more. But how much does that keep us from sharing?
Well,
I don't want to mess them up, you know?
Yeah. And I think the reason is because we put all of the confidence in ourselves, or lack thereof, rather than in God. You know, it's a matter of faith. How much faith do I have that God can actually give me what I need to do what He's told me to do?
After you've prayed and asked for it, which yeah. If you pray, you have to have faith, or
yeah.
You know, like James told us.
Okay. So here's a question. How long has it been since you have prayed for the lost? That's a personal thing. I want everybody to think about that. Okay? How long has it been since you have actually prayed for someone who is lost? All right? And then let's talk about some specifics here about that prayer. What are some things that we need to be praying about when it comes to the lost? All right? Well, you look at in some things specifically, Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Let me get somebody to go there and read that for us. Who's got it or wants to get it? 16 and verse 14. You got that, Charlotte?
Yep.
Romans 10 and verse 1. Who wants to read that one for us? All right, Wes. And Colossians 4, 2 through 4. All right, let's look at those and see what are some specific things that we can and need to be praying about when it comes to the law. Charlotte, what do you got for us?
Acts 16 or 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of, what's that?
Thyatira.
Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth.
Right, okay.
Keep on going.
Yeah. Okay, read that last part again. The Lord did what?
The Lord opened her heart.
Okay, all right. Romans 10 and verse 1.
Who's it?
Okay, Wesley, go ahead.
Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Okay, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Who took that one? All right, Tom, read that for us. Colossians 4, 2 through 4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should.
Okay, so what are some of the specific things that these three passages mention to us when it comes to praying for the lost? What do we need to be praying for?
They have an open heart.
Okay, that person will have an open heart. That they have a zeal, okay? But also that they want what? They want the knowledge, okay? All right? It's not good enough just to have the zeal for God unless you have the knowledge, all right? So we need to be praying about zeal and knowledge, right? What else do we need to pray for specifically?
Open doors,
okay? So opportunities to share the gospel with someone, all right? And then what's the other thing? One more thing here.
Proclaiming it clearly.
That I can proclaim the message clearly, okay? So if you think about it, those things specifically that we can and need to be praying about in order to share the gospel with someone, that God would touch their heart and open it and soften it to receive His message, okay? That they would have this zeal and they would seek the knowledge that the doors, God, send somebody, open the door for me to be able to talk to this person. And help me to be able to share the message clearly. Okay? So, Judy?
Russell just mentioned something that I think we, as a whole, sometimes forget. That when we pray about these things, we actually invite God to work with us.
Okay.
We're not alone. You know, we ask God to do the things beforehand so that we then can...
Right. Well, I would suggest to you that it actually goes one step further, okay? Because we have to remember, isn't this what God has given us to do? In other words, this is the job that God has given us to do. And so if we go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us to do what He's already told us to do, then don't we think He's going to help us do that? That He'll give us what we need to do what He's told us to do. In other words, do we worship a God who says, I want you to go and do this, but I'm not going to help you do it. I'm not going to give you what you need to do it. Just go and make it happen. No, that's not the God that we have. We have a God who's given us a job to do, and He's also then given us what we need or equipped us to do the job. Or He will if we ask Him to. You see? I think sometimes the problem is we just don't ask. All right? So then you think about, okay? And we have a list out on the wall still out there that we put together in terms of people that, you know, we're trying to pray for and be able to reach. We've had one of those recently, you know, respond to that, right? So you know, we need to be thinking about somebody. And my challenge is for each of you to be thinking about one person. One person right now in your life that you know is lost. Okay? Then go back and apply so far what we've talked about. What are you willing to do? How much do you truly care about that one person? How much are you willing to do in order to save that one person? And will you start praying for that person, for yourself to be able to share the gospel with them? Now, if we do all of that, okay, then that person is a shoo-in for obeying the gospel, right? No? Why not? I mean, we care about them, and we've asked God to help us. Well, I mean, doesn't it seem right that that person is going to obey the gospel, right? Why not? Y'all are saying no.
Wake up.
Do what? Okay, free will, choice, right? My point here is that we need to understand our job is not to make people obey the gospel. Okay? What is our job?
To proclaim the message,
to share the gospel with people. Okay? It is up to them to decide whether or not they want to accept it. Okay? We need to care enough about people that we're willing to do whatever it takes to share the message with them. And we need to be asking God to help us to be effective in doing that. But at the same time, we need to understand that many people rejected Jesus. Okay? And they're going to reject you too. But those who rejected Jesus, did that cause him to stop? No. Those who rejected Paul, did it cause him to stop? Shouldn't cause us to stop either. You don't want to hear the word, you want to reject it, that's fine, okay? I move on to the next person. Judy?
To proclaim the message was a job that was given to us, and there is no retirement plan.
I'm sorry, Judy, I couldn't hear what you were saying.
To proclaim the message is a job that was given to us, and there's no retirement plan.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We don't. Well, I tried it once. It didn't work. So, I at least I can say I tried. Right.
We have a retirement plan. It's just not here on Earth.
Right. Exactly. Okay. So again, we cannot allow ourselves to get discouraged because we've been praying about this person and we had opportunity. God opened the door, and then they rejected it. We can't allow that to discourage us to keep on trying with people to share the gospel. We got to just keep on. Like I said, if they don't want to hear it, whatever, you know, however they respond, even if they say, I don't ever want to see you again. Okay, fine. Move on to the next person. Be praying about the next person and ask for the heart to be softened in that person and go through all of that again with the next person. All right?
Ross, we don't know what can happen to a person that we pray for and even try to feed.
Yeah.
They reject us in the beginning, but years down the road, who's to say that this hasn't taken hold?
Yeah, yeah. You never know who else they may encounter that may share something else, or something may happen in their life at another point that really causes them to seriously consider the situation that they're in, and they may obey the gospel. We don't know. But our responsibility, our job that God has given to us is to try to share the gospel with people. All right? Whether they accept it or not is not our, cannot be our concern. We just need to share it. Okay? Okay, part three on here. What can I do? I can live. All right, now, the live here has to do with, and the way this word is used, is talking about our walk in life. Okay? It's not talking about our heart beating and our breath working, all right? As a note on here, we are using the word live in the sense of behavior. That is our life being example to influence the lost for the gospel. Somebody turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, please, and read that for us. Who's got it? All right, Lynette.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives.
All right, okay. So, again, people can be won over by the way we conduct ourselves, or they can be turned away by the way we conduct ourselves. If we're claiming to be a follower of Christ, yet we're living like the world, then certainly that gives people reason to not want to be a part of that. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, how does Jesus describe his disciples? From the Sermon on the Mount, what does he tell us? You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Right? Okay. So if we are salt and light, okay, what does that say about us as Christians? What does that tell us? About, just think about what we should be doing. What is salt and light all about in the context that Jesus is using it here? Judy?
We need to live the same way as we preach.
Okay.
You can't proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified and then go out in the world and live like the world does.
Okay. All right. What else does it mean? Be an example. Okay.
Also, be an example, but we have to not sit do as that thing, do as that do.
Okay. All right. But people who are lost, the Bible typically describes them as being where? In the darkness, right? Okay? And so as the light of the world, what is that, how does that fit as his disciples? That we're supposed to be the light of the world. Okay, but just quite simply and basically, think about it this way. How many of you, probably, I don't know, maybe everybody has at one time or another, been in one of those where, we're in a dark room and somebody lights one match or one candle, and what does that one match or that one candle do in a room that is completely dark? It illuminates the whole room, doesn't it? That little bitty light. And what happens to everybody's eyes that's in the room? They're all drawn to that light, aren't they? And I think more than anything, that's what Jesus wants us to see, is we are that light in a world that is full of darkness. And we need to let that light shine so that people's eyes are drawn to us, so they can see their way to Jesus. All right, Charlotte?
And I guess the night, we got to have joy.
Right.
walking around being in despair and trying to tell somebody about this Bible,
right,
about Jesus.
Right.
Because Jesus is life. He is hope. You know, he is love.
Right.
That's that light, you know. And we have to show that in order for someone else in the darkness, in his sinful state, or
right,
lost sin.
Right.
But, you know, they're doing everything and anything. But they have to see Jesus in us.
Right.
You know, which is his love, his life.
Exactly.
His mercy.
And in that text, what does Jesus say about the light? He said, no one lights a lamp and does what? And puts it under a bowl, right? And I think when we're not doing those things, that's really what we're doing, is we're putting our light under a bowl. We're not letting it shine. See? But the idea is very basic and very simple. Jesus is saying, you need to let your light shine in this dark world. People are in darkness. And they need to be able to see their way out of the darkness and into the light. And the only way they're going to do that is through us. Okay? It's through us. We are the light of the world. In 1 John chapter 1, John there tells us, okay, that God is what?
Light.
And in him is no darkness at all. Okay? If we claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in the darkness, what does he say about us? We lie. The truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. That is, with God. Okay? So we need to understand the significance and the importance of the difference between the light and the darkness. The world is lost in the darkness. All right? And it's like people are wandering around out here trying to find their way. And they're trying all kinds of different things to find their way out of the darkness. But there's only one way out of the dark. And that's through Jesus. And he says, we are the light that allows people to find their way out of the darkness to him. All right? He also says that we are the salt of the earth. Okay? Now, we still use it today for the same things, but just not as much. But when you go back to the biblical times, what were the two primary things that salt was used for?
Preserving food.
To preserve food, keep it from spoiling. What else? For seasoning, give it some flavor, right? Okay? So how does that relate to us today as being the salt of the earth? Notice what he says about that as he continues on. If the salt loses its saltiness, okay, then what's it good for?
Nothing.
Nothing. Except to be thrown out and trampled on. Okay? So, again, think about this a second, all right? You, he says, disciples of Jesus are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, right? So is it possible for someone to fall away from Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Okay? And once that salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything. It doesn't season anything, and it doesn't preserve anything. It's useless. Okay? And back then, I understand that they would take salt like that, and they would put it in the pathways, in the roads and stuff, to help build up the roads and the paths and so forth. Because that's all it was good for. You see? And so, what we are called to do, just like the light, is that we are called, if you think about it, to add flavor to people's lives. Okay? In the sense of giving them real life. Okay? Rather than the tasteless bland that the world has to offer. And of course, we're also given the responsibility to help to preserve people's lives. Right? So he calls upon us as being salt and light. Okay? All right, we're going to run out of time here in just a moment. Any other thoughts on that before we move? We'll move on to the next part next time. Any other thoughts on salt and light? Anybody?
Some people like salt a little bit more than others. You ever eaten something that's got a little, that's got too much salt in it?
Yes.
Not good either, is it?
Yes, that's true. That's true. You can put too much salt on something. And for those of us who have blood pressure issues, doctors always saying, don't add any salt to your food. Okay. All right. We are going to, next week, we're going to finish this lesson. Okay? Lesson 12, and thus this series. We're going to finish looking at Part 3 and then Part 4 and on to the back side there. We're going to finish this up. Now, just to let you know what's coming, we have 5 Sundays in January. And this 5th Sunday, Mike Green and I are going to be swapping pulpits. And so Mike will be here on the 5th Sunday and he'll be teaching Bible class that day. I don't have any idea what he's going to teach about, but we're going to finish this up. Next week, Mike will teach the last Sunday of the month, and then the first Sunday in February, we will begin a study on the book of Ephesians. All right? That's where we're going from here. Okay. All right? So you might want to just take a little bit of time and read the book of Ephesians between now and then. All right? Thank you all very much. I'm sorry? No, we will not have handouts. All right? That means you're going to just have to take notes and pay attention.